Romans chapter 12 here this morning, Romans chapter 12. I believe, Brother Gary, you've got a Conquerors dinner as well. Is that next week? Next week, not today, but next week. So that'll be coming up as well. But today we have our scripture here, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. And if you would please just simply notice here what the Bible says in Romans 12 verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Simple is my favorite word. If you've actually been here for any length of time, you've heard me say that. I say simple is my favorite word because I happen to believe that God, in many respects, is simple. Satan is complicated. He is the author of confusion. It's not God. God is always very simple. And those who want to just simply do what's right, it's rather simple. You follow God. You follow Christ. You obey the Lord. You obey the Word of God. It's rather simple. And now I chose here my message this morning because tomorrow is Valentine's Day. And tomorrow being Valentine's Day, all of the little kids are probably going to share their little Valentine cards and Valentine candies. And those of us that are bigger, hopefully we will also remember to share and to express our love for those that we love, and I encourage you to remember that. But you know, one figure that is usually associated with Valentine's Day is Cupid. And I know instantly I might get a reaction by somebody that says, but Pastor, Cupid, that's mythology. Pastor, you don't want to go there. You don't want to quote, you don't want to, you know, have a mythological figure. And I understand, by the way, Cupid is the Greek mischievous child, the son of Aphrodite. I know all of the technicalities concerning that. Cupid, of course, every time that he shoots his arrows, somebody just automatically falls in love. You say, Pastor, you can't use Cupid. I want you to just, and I'm making this point for a reason. Whenever I'm using something like a Cupid illustration, that doesn't mean that I'm endorsing the truth of the myth. It doesn't mean that I'm saying we should worship Cupid. I'm not saying that at all. And I get this question oftentimes. I get this question, for instance, you know, when it comes to some of the holidays such as Christmas or Easter. Because people will say, well, you know, Pastor, we shouldn't be celebrating those because after all, you know, Christmas, Mass, that's Catholic. And, you know, after all, you know, both Christmas and Easter, they have some connections maybe with some paganism. And, you know, we certainly can't endorse anything, you know, that is pagan. And I get all of that. However, I always remind folks at Christmas time, was Christ born? Yes. And I remind folks at Easter, did Christ arise? And the answer is yes. Just because there may be some kind of paganism in history past does not mean that we cannot make a connection. And by the way, I'd also even point out that those of you that, you know, feel like, boy, we need to throw the baby out with the bathwater, and we can't have anything that has any kind of a pagan past, that we can't acknowledge it, we can't reference it, we can't even use it as an illustration, would you please be consistent then? For instance, if you really believe that, don't drive a Mazda. You say, what? Well, you do know, by the way, that the name Mazda, it comes from the Persian deity that they used to worship in Persia. That is why the symbol on the car is always that winged creature. Basically, that's a Mazda. That is a pagan symbol. By the way, that would also mean that if you were to be consistent, that would mean that you should have never driven a Saturn or never driven a Venus, never eaten a Mars candy bar. You cannot use the names of the days of the week. They are all pagan. For instance, today, Sunday, is the sun's day, and tomorrow, Monday is the moon's day, and Thursday is Thor's day. And by the way, while you're at it, don't use the names of the months. They're all pagan. You can't reference the planets. Those names all have a pagan connection. They're named after Roman deities. And I could stand here all day and give you all of the inconsistencies, those that say, well, I can't have any reference that has any kind of a pagan past. We're not pagan by referencing and using as an illustration, for instance, Cupid. I wanted to just get that off of my chest and appreciate you being patient about that. But where was I? I was talking about love, and that is a word that is in the Bible. And it's a word that you and I need to cherish, but a word that you and I need to understand, including we find that word love here in Romans chapter 12. And I love the book of Romans, and especially how the Paul, it's so practical. All of a sudden in Romans chapter 12, it's really the pivot, the turning point in the book. As Paul has spent the first 11 chapters in Romans, he has been laying the foundation here why we need to live out our faith. And the great doctrine of salvation, as he explains here, our great need, I was thinking about that when Sandy was singing the song, you know, just even understanding that I know what a Savior he is. And I thought about John Newton, the author of the song Amazing Grace. And the story goes that John Newton was getting old and feeble, and he was starting to forget. In fact, he was repeating himself and saying the same illustration over, and his assistant came to him one day and said, "Pastor Newton, you're getting old, you're forgetting, and that you're repeating yourself." And he sort of hung his head, realizing that age was creeping up on him, and he said, "You know, I might be forgetting some things." He said, "But there's two things I will never, ever forget. First of all, what a sinner I was, but secondly, what a Savior he is." Folks, that's where it's at. And Paul begins to detail here how that all of us are sinners. We've all fallen and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But secondly, what a Savior he is. He describes in the book of Romans, the first chapters here, what Christ died, how the Christ died for our sins while we were yet sinners. But now when you get to chapter number 12, Paul begins to speak about living out what you have on the inside, living out your faith, and how the Christ is to be displayed. For instance, it'd be similar to, as I open up my coat here, I notice that there is a name here. It is the brand name of the suit. It is Nautica. Now, what would you think if I showed up here this morning and I wore my suit inside out? You'd say, "We have a strange preacher," and I would agree. But what if I told you the purpose is that I wanted you to see the name on the inside? Now, can I just simply say that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to live the name of Jesus. That's actually what's on the inside. You say, "I've got Jesus in my heart," whatever that means. It should mean that you have accepted, you've acknowledged, you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is living, so to speak, in your heart. Now, just simply turn the suit outside and make sure that Jesus Christ is proclaimed everywhere and that people see the name of your Savior. That's what you have here in Romans chapter 12, as Paul challenges just systematically. He says, first of all, you need to dedicate your bodies. Verse number 12, "Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." He then turns to your minds in verse number 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. But he then goes on to explain that you ought to be living out in a very practical way. And by the time we get to verse number 9, he gets very practical with us when he says this great command. He says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Now, what is that? Dissimulation is hypocrisy. It means to be two-faced. It means to be going two different directions, not simple, but complicated. And he says, don't be a hypocrite when it comes to this thing of love. You and I, the great need of the day and age in which we live is to keep it simple, to keep love simple. Hypocrisy should have no place in the Christian life. Why? Because God is very clear. Satan is the one that's trying to twist things. He's the one that's trying to complicate things. He's the one that's trying to confuse things and deceive. But God is very clear. He loves purely. He loves simply. Hypocrisy should have no place in the Christian life. Now, you take, for instance, the illustration of Dr. Wilson. In 1847, there was a beloved physician by the name of Dr. John Wilson. He died in a little southern Vermont town by the name of Brattleboro. He had been the town's doctor for 30 years. As such, he had delivered babies. He had set broken wounds, and he had performed surgeries. Everything a country doctor in that day would have done, he did. But just before he died, Dr. Wilson had a strange request. He knew that he was dying. He knew he wasn't going to live much longer. So he asked his friends, "Now do me a favor. When I die, don't do anything. don't change my clothes, undress me, anything. Just bury me the way that I die. Don't touch me. Just put me in the casket and bury me. Well, the mortician, getting this information, said, I can't honor that. And so the mortician did change his clothes, but in doing so discovered some secrets, including the fact that this man that had been the country doctor for 30 years, that he had some strange scars and a wound on his leg. His leg was withered, and the sheriff, you know, very curious about this, asked if he might even do a search of Dr. Wilson's home. And there, to everybody's surprise, when the sheriff entered the house, he found that the house was full of watches and jewelry and diamonds. What had happened was this. Though it's disputed by some, it is thought that Dr. Wilson had been masquerading for some 30 years, pretending to be just a doctor. But he was actually a notorious thief. His real name was John Doherty. He had earned the nickname among the criminals as the Thunderbolt because he acted so quickly that like a thunder, like lightning, he had struck and he had stolen so quickly. And so it was found out that the doctor was a fake. You know, I wonder if you and I sometimes that we're not like Dr. Wilson. Hypocrisy, as I said, is incompatible with Christianity. God is truth. Satan, on the other hand, is the father of lies. God is light. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He portrays himself one way. He's entirely dark. He's entirely evil. God says we are to love. In other words, we should make sure that our actions line up with what we say. That if we say we are Christians, that we need to live like it. We can't live two-faced. Now, you find, by the way, there's so much hypocritical love in the world today. Take, for instance, the story of the prodigal son. In the story of the prodigal son, we know about a son, a younger son, that he gets very greedy, selfish, and he demands, I want my inheritance. And the Bible just simply says that his father grants it to him. And all of a sudden, this younger son finds himself into a far country, and he wastes his substance on riotous living. Now, though it doesn't mention friends, we imagine that money surrounds itself with all sorts of fake friends. And I imagine that this young man, as he finds himself now wanting to spend, he finds many people that all of a sudden they fake a love to him. That's the way that oftentimes friendship is. It's not true friendship. Yet you'll find out, by the way, who your true friends are. When the Bible says this younger man all of a sudden ran out of money, the Bible says he began to be in want. Now you're going to find out who your true friends are. All of a sudden he has no friends. He never did to begin with. He never had any real friends. He had fakes, he had imposters, he had hypocrites, he had hypocritical love. Now notice the Bible says here, Paul says, let love. It's consistent the way the Bible phrases things like this. Love, real love, is only from God. It is not something that you and I possess. In fact, it is actually the agape word, the word for God's love. It is not something you and I can manufacture. Therefore, God provides it. It is God's love, and therefore, all we have to do is get out of the way. Just let love. Let love be without dissimulation. How can we know that we have sincere love? Again, I'm encouraging us here, you know, in honor of a Valentine's Day tomorrow, I'm encouraging us to just keep it simple, Cupid. Just keep it simple. Just love without dissimulation. How can we do that? How can we know that we have simple love? I'm glad you asked that because the Bible actually goes on, and biblically within the text, we find that there's actually a formula for love. How can we have sincere love? I want you to notice, first of all, you know it by what you hate. You have to hate. You say, Pastor, I didn't expect that. Yeah, you can't love without also hating. We love by hating, according to this verse, evil and cleaving to good. It's so important. Our world has become so tolerant anymore. Almost anything goes. We are told to just love, love, love. Well, I have news for you. You can't love without also hating. You can't love what God loves without hating what God hates. It's like the famed evangelist Billy Sunday once said. He said, you can't love the flowers in a garden without also hating the weeds. Any good gardener knows that. You got to hate those weeds if you're going to love those precious plants, those flowers. Now, this is the way that you and I need to understand this. God is not as tolerant as the world makes him out to be. He is still holy. And his holiness cannot be redefined. That is the problem, and I will get to this here in a couple of weeks. I've got a message on wokeism, or the cancel culture, or the, you know, just simply the way that our world has been redefining and redescribing some things. We need to just simply go back to God and notice that God has never changed his definitions of holy. And the Bible encourages us to be holy as God is holy. His holiness is not going to be tolerant of evil, tolerant of wickedness. And yet we are asked in this world that we all of a sudden have to become the most tolerant people, because after all, Christians are known as people of love. Well, I've got news for you. We also hate. And we need to hate some things with a holy hatred. There can be no truce with evil. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 101. In Psalm 101, David said, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. What is that perfect heart? He goes on to say, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Do you hear the loyalty in him? Do you hear the allegiance, the passion? You know, it's like this. Imagine if all of a sudden there was a known rapist that all of a sudden came to live in Rosemont. And suppose that this rapist came to my door, and this rapist said, listen, I'd like to just simply come inside your house. Well, I happen to have two women in my house that I love, and two women in my house that need my protection, and two women in my house. Now, listen, just in the name of love alone, I'm going to hate the sin of rape. And by the way, if he is still a rapist, that's all the more reason for me to not let him in the door, to call the police, to complain, to say, you're not welcome here. Listen, this world that wants us to be tolerant, I've got news for you. We cannot be tolerant with sin. We cannot be tolerant with evil. We cannot be tolerant with that which God says is an abomination. We cannot tolerate it. We must hate it. We must hate it if we are going to love. It's like this. A doctor working in a hospital is there because that doctor cares about his patients. And the doctor, he or she, loves their patient so much that they hate germs. Therefore, they cannot be tolerant of germs or disease. They cannot be tolerant at all about sickness. If they love the person, they're going to have to hate that which is going to be against them. God hates evil. Therefore, I hate it too. And it's as simple as that. Back to Romans chapter 12, Paul says to abhor, that's a strong word. Abhor what? Abhor evil. Then cleave, that's also a strong word. It's a word which means to bind. It's the word that is actually used in the marriage bond, to cleave to my wife. God hates, but God also says cleave to some things that are good. Now, you can know whether or not you have simple love if you hate evil and cleave to good. And by the way, I'd ask you, because, you know, the test is really in just simply following here how you practice. You show me what you're interested in, and I'll tell you where your love is. You show me what you're invested in, and I'll show you where your affection is. Not only do we know it by what we hate, but secondly, we know it by who we honor. In verse number 10, the Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Sincere love prefers others. Insincere love is selfish. You know, if we are to love, we need to make sure that we are not holding selfish motives, selfish ideas. We have to be sincere in our love. Now, one day, a group of four young friends, high school seniors, were talking about what they'd like to do with their lives. The first friend said, I want to be a congressman so I can draft laws to benefit all my countrymen. The second one said, I want to be a lawyer so I can defend my countrymen. The third one said, I want to be a doctor so I can heal my countrymen. The fourth one didn't say anything. And then the three friends were curious. They said, well, what do you say? He says, I just want to be a countryman. I just want to be somebody. I just want to be, you know, the truth of the matter is that in that little illustration, we find that it is awfully hard for us to separate here. We oftentimes are motivated here by ourselves. When was the last time you heard anybody say, I just want to be a servant? I just want to serve. You know, the difference is seen in an illustration in the Bible. There were two men. One was a father, one was a son, Saul and Jonathan. And the two of them expressed their reaction to David differently. You see, David in the Bible was this young man at the time who had defeated the giant Goliath. As such, he deserved the acclaim. He deserved the fellowship, really, of God's people. God had put his stamp of approval publicly upon David. David was successful. A father and a son displayed two opposite reactions. Jonathan encouraged. Jonathan supported. He gave to David everything that said, my future. He gave him his royal robe, his royal sword. He gave him everything and said, listen, my future is with you. On the other hand, Saul tried to kill David, especially when the women began to sing a song that honored Saul, but it honored David more. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. One honored, one preferred, the other one tried to tear him down. I wonder, by the way, which one are we more like? Are you more like Saul or are you more like Jonathan? Because we need to be thinking about others. In 1979, a reception was held to honor the famed British musician, Sir Robert Mayer. It was his 100th birthday. At the reception, there was another elderly socialite, Lady Diana Cooper, that fell into conversation with a friendly woman who seemed to know her well. At the time, Lady Cooper was 86 years of age with failing eyesight. She was legally blind. She couldn't make out instantly who this was that was talking to her, but the person was really friendly. The person was just, you know, incredibly outgoing, and she enjoyed talking to her, but suddenly she realized she was talking to none other than Queen Elizabeth. Overcome with embarrassment, Lady Diana curtsied and stammered, ma'am, oh ma'am, I'm so sorry. I didn't recognize you without your crown, to which Queen Elizabeth at the time said, it wasn't my day. It was so much Sir Robert's evening. He's the one with the big birthday. I decided to leave my crown behind. Now I wonder if we wouldn't be wise and better for it if we would just leave some things behind. You know, it's sad that so many people here have to be the big shot. They have to be the center of attention. They have to be the one served rather than the one serving. God says if you want to have simple love, you need to prefer others. You need to put others before yourself. How do you know simple love? Third, you know it by what you are passionate about. In verse number 11, the Bible says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It's not slothful, it's not lazy, it's one that is passionate about the things that God is passionate about. By the way, I would just simply remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ showed this early on in his career. The Bible tells us one story of his youth when he's 12 years of age. The Bible says that they went to the temple, they went for the Passover, they went for the feast. Families all did that, and they came, and Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and Mary and Joseph somehow got forgetful, and they left town without Jesus. Took them 3 days, but finally they found him in the temple, and the Bible says that he was in the midst of the doctors, that's the Bible teachers of the day, those that understood the Bible, those that were the explainers of the Bible, but he's in the midst of them. And the Bible says that he's both hearing them, he is asking questions, and Mary comes barging in. She's upset, and she says, son, how could you do this to your father and I? How could you have done this? We've been looking for you. We've been searching for you for 3 days. How could you do this to us? I believe Mary, by the way, was wrong. I believe that she was presumptuous. I believe she would have been wise to have held her tongue. But it's the words of Christ that are enlightening. Because a 12-year-old had the maturity to answer her this way, he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Luke goes on to tell us that Mary did not understand, nor did Joseph. They didn't comprehend. But that was an early indicator. What was an early indicator about? Jesus was going to be busy about his father's business, his father being God. A 12-year-old that was a hard worker for his father. A 12-year-old that was in the middle of business, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? You know, today is Super Bowl Sunday. Are you passionate about the football game? And tomorrow is Valentine's Day. Are you passionate about your spouse, your husband, your wife? I hope you are. Your fiance, your boyfriend, those that you love, those that you have passion about. You know, a week later, we're going to be celebrating President's Day. President's Day is, I considered, a patriotic holiday. I happen to believe, by the way, that all holidays should be more than just simply days off. I believe they should be meaningful. I believe that we should actually put some effort into remembering and thinking about, for instance, on President's Day, what a blessing our country has been blessed with the presidents that we have been blessed with. We should think about that. We should reflect upon them. Maybe pick or choose a president. It used to be, by the way, the two greatest, I think, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. But you pick and choose whichever president you want to, but thank God and have a fervent spirit. You know, you show me what you're passionate about, and I will tell you where your heart is, because Jesus said these words. He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, it's sad, by the way, that a lot of people are betting their money on a Super Bowl, or they're going to be investing all of their time in a Super Bowl. I want to encourage you, by the way, if you can, get back here tonight. Be here for the kids. Be here for the young people. We are doing this thing with the young people for a reason, because I happen to believe in them. And I hope you do as well. I hope you'll encourage them. At one time, a Dave Clear was a teenager who was preaching a teenage message. In fact, I hate to even tell you this, but you know the first time that I ever preached as a college student here, I preached a message. I couldn't do this, and you need to be thankful here that I've gotten wiser as I've gotten older. But the very first message I preached as a 20-year-old college student, it lasted 1 hour and 40 minutes. I think it's Noah here tonight. Noah, don't you preach for an hour and 40 minutes. Can't do that. But I want to encourage them. I love the kids. I love the young people. I pray that they will go on to serve the Lord, whatever God has in store for them, that they will learn to serve through their church. Now, one final point, sincere love, number four, you know it by what you share, if you share it all. Notice he says in verse number 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. It's as simple as this: insincere love takes, sincere love gives, is generous as giving, it shares. I like what John Wesley once said. He said the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. I think he's right. I think when you start all of a sudden opening your billfold, you all of a sudden start opening your checkbook, you all of a sudden start giving, we know now that you love. And I have to tell you that as I was even preparing the sermon, that I became convicted and the Lord laid on my heart, I won't tell you what, but the Lord laid on my heart three needs. And I immediately stopped studying for the sermon and went to the checkbook and just simply gave to three needs that the Lord laid on my heart. See, I, as a pastor, I don't want to just simply preach a message because it's a good message, but I do want to love. And I want to encourage you to love as well. I close with this, you know, 60s pop song said this: what the world needs now is love, sweet love. If I could change one word to make it more biblical, it would be this: what the world needs now is love, real love. We are in a world that is so fake. We are living in a world that is not sincere. If there's one place where there needs to be sincere love displayed all the time, it's in God's people. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Keep it simple.